If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we continue in our series on spiritual gifts, and we have spent 1 week in this 13th chapter. We're going to spend some remaining weeks here. This morning, our text of the morning is verses 4 through 7. We won't get all the way through it, but we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Let's begin reading at verse 31 of the 12th chapter, and we'll read the complete 13th chapter as well. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13 is often a chapter that is ripped away from its context. The chapter is love for its content, but not for its purpose. The chapter is sandwiched, as we spoke of earlier, between chapter 12 that focuses on the gifts of the Spirit being given sovereignly by God to each believer. And there are varying gifts, all sorts of variety of gifts. That's in chapter 12. And then chapter 14 is about two particular gifts that are highlighted, tongues and prophecy. It especially deals with uninterpreted tongues and interpreted tongues, and then speaks about how prophecy and tongues are to be used in the worship of the people of God. Now Paul, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes the 13th chapter, and he writes about love. Because there in Corinth, there was a great problem with love. They had much that it came to as far as spiritual gifts, but the congregation as a whole was filled with immaturity, selfishness, self-centeredness, and a lack of love. Most of today's teaching in certain circles of the church would talk much about spiritual gifts and their exercise, but would forget about the importance of love. There would be lots of flash and dance, lots of show there, but there would be little love portrayed in the body of Christ. Paul could have said this, that gifts without love is worthless. Gifts without love is worthless. For they were a congregation that was filled with envy, with suspicion, with strife and division. They were not a congregation that expressed the graces of the Holy Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians 13, the spiritual gifts within the body are not indispensable for the people of God. They are not means of grace for the people of God. No, the gifts are not indispensable, but love is indispensable for us as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 4 through 7, Paul begins with two positive affirmations about love. He says love is patient and love is kind. Then he begins to move from there and talks about eight things that love does not do, the knots of love, the things that love is not. It does not do these things. And the last of that eight is balanced by a positive. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And then in the remainder, in verse 8, he follows it with four statements about the alls of love, that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. He really gives to us the essential qualities of love in the passage before us. And so we want to begin to look at some of the essential qualities of love this morning. And the first of them being that love is patient. Paul says here, love is patient. Now, the King James Version uses the word charity to describe the word agape or agape. It describes that word by the word charity. If you trace the word in a Greek dictionary, basically, it very rarely means charity itself. And in fact, in our text, it's probably not the best way to look at it, as charity is patient, charity is kind. Why do I say that? If you come back up to verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Substitute for a minute the idea of charity. If I give all I possess to the poor, charity, in other words, but have not charity, I gain nothing. It's sort of saying the same thing redundantly to use the word charity, because verse 3 really describes an activity that pretty much is charity there. And so we're more proper to look at it as the idea of love. It was this that the Corinthian congregation and we need to have is love. If you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you find a congregation that was concerned with their rights. They were all about their rights, and they were litigious as they went through things. They were involved in lawsuits, and the atmosphere of Corinth was volatile and troublesome and disruptive. There was anger and frustration. There was outdoing and outshowing one another. And Paul begins to put the brakes on them by the Holy Spirit. He says, love is patient. Love is patient. The King James Version says suffer long, and that's a helpful way to look at it, that love suffers long. Someone has said we very quickly turn off our patience, or we turn off our patience too soon. How easily we're given to being irritable and impatient. But love puts up with loneliness. Love puts up with frustration. Love does not retaliate. You might look at it this way. Love has a long wick. You think of a candle, and there the wick is burned down very short, and it won't be burning very long that way. Or you look at a stick of dynamite, and you look at it, and it has a long wick, and you're grateful for its long wick if you light that stick of dynamite, and you want to run away, because if it doesn't have a long wick, you might not get out of the way of that stick of dynamite's power there, you might feel it. Well, love has a long wick. It's patient with others. It doesn't rashly act and hastily act. It's not given to emotional outbursts. It's this lengthening of emotion. It's patient. And love calls us to ask the question, do we easily get irritated by people at church? Do we get easily put out of joint by our fellow believers? Are we quickly given to being critical? Love is patient and suffers long with people. Are you irritable with your wife or your husband? Are you easily crabby along the way? Are you inconsiderate towards your children? Are you impatient with your children? Love has a long capacity for endurance. And where we find the strength of love is really in the ways of God. When we think of the ways of God, because patience is a key consideration and characteristic of God. Psalm 103 reminds us of this in verses 8 through 10 as it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That is God's loving kindness towards us. Have you ever thought even towards lost, law-breaking, ungrateful sinners, God is patient and kind, and His patience calls them to repentance. In Romans 2:4 it says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?" Think of God's patience with you. Think of the gospel and God's wonderful mercy in Jesus Christ with you, and how God has suffered long with you, and He sent His Son into the world to take your place. Love finds its patience from the gospel. God has been patient with us. Therefore, we should be patient with one another. Love is patient. But as you move through the text, love is also kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. The active quality of love is that it is kind. The passive quality of love is that it suffers long. Love is kind. We might put it this way, that love is gracious. Love is generous. Love is gentle. It looks out for the other's well-being. Love looks to bless the other person. Have you ever prayed ahead for your day at hand, or prayed ahead for your contacts through the day, saying, "How can I bless this person? How can I show love to this person? What might I do that might bring encouragement to this person today? How might I be kind to this person today?" Love makes sure that grace happens, coming from you, that you show grace to others. The world is a hard and cruel place because of the fall, and you can become a respite for others. There was a Scottish minister who died who was known for his love and encouragement, and someone said that when he died, there was no one left to appreciate the triumphs of ordinary folk. That he was a sort of man that celebrated the joys of others and also wept with them in their sorrows. He was someone that wept with those who wept and rejoiced with those who rejoiced and built up those who were around him. And love is kind. It builds up those around him or her. It builds them up. When Abraham Lincoln was running for office, Edwin Stanton attacked him, calling him such names as a gorilla. And he called him other affectionate names along the way. That didn't happen not only in our day, but in political campaigns. It happened way back then, too. They used those wonderful ways to describe their opponents in running for the race. Well, when Lincoln became president, you know what he did? He appointed Edwin Stanton his Secretary of War. Love is kind. They were not kind in Corinth. They were selfish at their love feast. It's for me, me, me. What's in it for me? I want to eat. I don't care about the poor. I don't care about others getting what they need. They were oblivious to others' needs and sensitivities. But love is sensitive to that wife of yours. Love is sensitive to that husband of yours. Love is sensitive to that child of yours. Love is sensitive to that person at church. Love is kind. Love is kind. Well, what are some of the other qualities of love? Well, Paul begins to speak that what love is not, it does not envy, he says. And then he says it does not boast. He tells us the things that love does not do and that it is not envious. Well, that was a problem in Corinth. What were they doing? Look at my gifts. Aha. He can really do something. She can really do something. Look what they're doing in front of the congregation. Look at how they're speaking in tongues. Look at the wonderful way the Spirit has worked in them. And they became jealous of one another's gifts and opportunities along the way. They received praise, certain ones, while others did not. And love is not jealous at the prosperity or the well-being or the opportunities of others. Love rejoices in the successes of others. Because love recognizes in its very essential nature that anything we have of blessing stems from the grace of God. We don't deserve it. It comes from God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. And any recognition, any opportunity that we have is merely a gift from God. And when others get it, it is a gift from God as well. Like we sang in the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's recognizing that every gift, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no shadow of turning. Love rejoices when it receives grace or when others receive grace. You thank God rather than envy the ministry opportunities of someone else or the gifts of someone else. You thank God when others are praised and you're not. You thank God when others get to enjoy some worldly opportunities and blessings that you don't get to enjoy or goods that they have in life that you don't have. It's a good practice just to say, thank you, Lord, or to say, I'm glad for you. I'm glad that God has given you that gift. Because jealousy so easily moves into the heart and taints our whole perspective. You'll remember John the Baptist's disciples. There they were, and people were going and flocking to follow Jesus, and they had a little problem over it. They were disturbed by it. And what does John the Baptist say? He says, I must decrease, but he must increase. John had the perspective that love is not envious. Remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. He's in prison. Others are outside of prison. And the guys outside of prison are preaching. And they're not only preaching. They're preaching with the intent to make Paul miserable. Look at the freedom that we've got. Look at what's happening in our ministry. Look what's going on here. You're in prison. You're cooped up. Must have done something wrong, Paul. God doesn't love you. Look at as he loves us. Look how it is. The rivalry and the competition went on there. But Paul says, I rejoice that Christ is preached. Love is not envious. Love sees the purposes of the gospel. When I was graduating from seminary, I had a friend who graduated a little bit earlier. And the friend was older than I was and more experienced. And getting your first call after seminary is the most difficult one to receive because usually churches don't want a pastor who's fresh out of seminary. And so as you're working through, it's difficult to find an opportunity. Well, this friend was by the name of Dan. And Dan went to a church out west and he candidated there. And during the time of his candidating, he was asked questions, not about himself at a point in the discussion, but he was asked questions about me. He was asked questions about me because they had received my resume as well. Well, they asked Dan questions, and Dan gave the most glowing report about me as he's in the midst of a job interview for him. Can you imagine that? Now, Dan might not have been envious, but he sure was a good liar. But it always stuck with me to this day that Dan was a person who showed that love is not envious. He wanted the best for his brother in Christ and friend. And that is what love is like. It seeks not to be envious. Well, the fourth essential quality of love is that it's not boastful. It's not boastful. Now you say to yourself, love does not boast. Isn't that self-evident? Duh. Corinthians. Duh. Hello? Don't you get it? Love does not boast? Come on. Maybe they were a bunch of professional athletes after touchdowns or baskets or that sort of stuff. That's why they needed to hear this lesson. Love does not boast. You know, the guys who strut about their stuff and kind of diss the other team along the way. Yes, they maybe needed to hear it. But there was a whole bunch of people in the New Testament era that weren't Corinthians that had a problem with this. You remember those guys. They had a name to them. They were called the Pharisees, right? See, they had spiritual pride, and it's pretty lousy stuff, and it's pretty blinding stuff that comes into our heart and life. We can rejoice and boast about our accomplishment or even our gifts. They're gifts, after all. We boast about them. I remember a lady in one of the churches, not in this church or Falls Church, but a lady who was a name dropper. You know, you'd go over to her house and she was talking about this one and how she knew this person and how they had been to dinner over here and what happened here and all this kind of thing. And she knew why she met him and why it was important, who she met and why she knew him was important. But even their disease is not found merely in her heart. It's found in ours as well. How often do we do things for our own reputation? Rather than out of love, we want to boast about ourselves. How often do we do things to look good in the eyes of others? We do it as a show for men like the Pharisees did. We give our alms in public and we receive our reward there and we don't receive our reward from God. How often we want people to give us credit for our feats. Look at me. I planted this church. Look at how successful it was. But love is not conceited. Love is not boastful. Love does not brag. In other literature outside the New Testament, this phrase has the idea of ostentatious bragging there. Love does not seek public attention. Love does not showboat. Love does not call attention to itself. The Corinthians found they liked to boast in wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 18, knowledge, chapter 8, verse 2, being spiritual, chapter 14, verse 37, and other verses as well. But Paul reminds us, the Holy Spirit reminds us that love doesn't boast. Love does not boast. If it boasts of one thing, it boasts of this. I boast in the cross of Christ, which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. This is what I glory in. I glory in the cross and I glory in the grace of God. That is my one boast in life. Who am I? Who are others? Who are they? Only servants of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our one boast. Love doesn't boast. Save yet in the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, love is not proud. It's closely connected with that boasting. Tongues without love leads to pride. They despise the less gifted, try to outdo, outshow the other. Look at my gifts, meet my needs, look at what I'm able to accomplish. Love does not make a parade of itself. Love is self-effacing. There was a lady who was rather snobbish who came to William Carey. You remember, he was the father of modern missions. And after Carey had been in ministry for a while, she said, "I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker." He replied, "Oh, no, your lordship. I was not a shoemaker, but only a shoe repairman." Love is not proud. The Corinthians were inflated with their knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, Paul says, but love builds up. We might take pride in our theological knowledge. I know what I'm talking about. I've been through this. I know this. I know that. I've been there. I've studied this. I've done this. We might be taking pride in our position in church or in the business world. We may take pride in our wisdom. And we have to recognize that it all comes as gifts from the gracious God. We might take pride in our own opinions. You know, I never met anybody who had as many right opinions as me. Every one of them is right. Did you know that every one of my opinions is right? It's amazing. This person's got it all together. I've never found a wrong opinion. Love is not proud. Love is not proud. Well, what else are its essential qualities? Love is not rude. It's not rude. Love does not behave improperly. The words for not rude there are words that are used in chapter 7, verse 36, and then in Romans 1, verse 27. In the context, they have the idea of behaving improperly, not following the norms. And the idea is of shameful behavior, behavior that breaks custom, behavior that's disgraceful. Love avoids unseemliness. Love does not act unbecomingly. The idea is not that love has good social etiquette, that love has good table manners there, but that love is not crude with others. It doesn't run over others. The Corinthians were worried about their gifts and their self-display, and they could care less about the other person. If I have the gift of tongues, but nobody has it in interpretation, I don't care. I want to express my gift. I want to do my thing. I want to exalt myself. And I don't care what it does to others. I'll run over others. They were unconcerned about what their behavior did to others. But love is not rude. It's sensitive to others' sensitivities and others' feelings. It doesn't run roughshod over others. As someone has translated the text, love does not behave gracelessly. Love is gracious. Love is considerate. Love is not rude. Well, then, finally, love is not self-seeking. It is not self-seeking. That'll be the last one we look at this morning. We might say self-seeking, self-centered, self-exalting. That's the problem with our big egocentricity there. We're ego-centered there. There's this great problem where we're focused on me, myself, and I. We can't get away from those three persons, me, myself, and I. We're focused on them. But Paul reminds us that love is not focused on me, myself, and I, but love is focused on God and love is focused on others. They use their gifts without taking others into account. I don't care what it does to you. I don't care whether it doesn't benefit you. It's all about me. It's all about me. Even if I have to use my gift of tongues and you don't understand what I'm saying, it doesn't matter. Even if there's no interpreter, it's all about me. And Paul says, love does not seek its own. It seeks the good of others. Chapter 10, verse 24 says, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, each of you should not only look to your own interests, but the interests of others. It was Christ Jesus who did not consider equality with God something to be used in a wrong way. But he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, becoming found in human likeness. He became obedient even to death on the cross. It was Christ who emptied himself from that position of glory. It was Christ who kept his divine attributes, but it was Christ who went through a state of humiliation because he was concerned not just about himself, but about others. And the call to us is to die to self, to die to selfish ambition, to die to self-centeredness, to die to our own plans, to our own will, our own way of doing things, to die to that, to put it to death, to die to our own agendas. The call is to do that in our homes and in our marriages and in the church as well. It's to die to those sort of things. You never learn how selfish you really are until you get married. I used to think, and people used to say, that I was a very giving person. Then I realized that wasn't true when I got married. And then when I got children, I realized it was especially not true any longer. There's my paper, my newspaper. I want to read my paper. Yes, I want to read my paper now. And I don't want to be interrupted when I'm reading my newspaper because it's my paper. And as Laura would call it, my idol. Yes, there's my idol, my paper there. And I want to read my paper. And don't ask me a question while I'm reading that. And I not only read the Milwaukee Sentinel Journal, I read the USA Today. And I don't want to be interrupted when I read my paper. But love is not self-seeking. Have you ever thought about it, that love makes you a good listener? You know, people who talk too much or people who don't listen well, you know what their problem is? I hate to be so blunt, but their problem is they don't love. They don't love like they should. Because what love says is what you are saying is important enough that I'm going to listen to you. And I'm not going to talk back right away. I'm going to let you say what you need to say. And I'm going to listen well to understand what you have to say. Love says the other person is as important as myself. And so what you are doing and saying is as important as what I'm going to do and say. And so I'm going to be a good listener along the way because I love you. A lack of love leads to bad listening and monopolizing conversation rather than the give and take of good conversation. See, love gives rather than takes. Love is not like the Corinthians were, seeking only their own welfare. Love does not seek its own. Lenski, a Lutheran commentator, said this, "Cure selfishness and you have replanted the Garden of Eden." Cure selfishness and you have replanted the Garden of Eden. There's a sense where he's right. But it's knowing the love of God in Christ Jesus. Knowing what God did in Christ. It's not that we first loved Him, but He first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our own sins. It's because He loved that we love Him and we love others there. And it is that love that causes us to love others. We recognize the power of the gospel, what God has done in our life, and it causes us to be loving people rather than self-centered people. The Corinthians failed because they didn't remember the gospel. And they just ate one another up in their self-centeredness. They didn't keep the gospel at the center of their hearts and at the center of their body life. Well, the attributes of love stand in sharp contrast to the attitudes of the Corinthians. What were they? Impatient, envious, proud, selfish, suspicious, resentful, censorious. That was the Corinthians. Welcome to Corinth. Welcome to the church of the 20th century as well. But love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Hold on a minute. How about putting your name in the place of love? John is patient. DJ is kind. Bonnie doesn't envy. Lori does not boast. Sandy is not proud. Dee is not rude. Heidi does not self-seek. Keith is not easily angered. Jane keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil. John doesn't delight in evil. Neither does Debbie, but rejoices with the truth. Al always protects. Gordon, he always trusts. Laura, she always hopes. David, he always perseveres. Yes, that's love. Let us love one another. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, O God, for this message about love. And even as we consider the gifts, O Lord, we can't have the gifts without love. Grant us love in our hearts that's been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, love towards You and love towards one another. And we pray that our love would grow and abound more in depth and understanding and knowledge and insight. O Lord, that people would see that we are Your disciples by our love for one another. Grant us forgiveness for when we failed in our homes, in our families, in our church, Lord. Grant us to be loving people. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.